Good morning. Bible reading this morning is the fifth chapter of Matthew 17 through 20. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning. It's, I don't know, maybe tempting to say, or, you know, it's maybe the obvious thing to look at these verses that John just read and said, boy, this is really a departure from what the first 16 verses of Matthew, of chapter 5 of Matthew are talking about. We just spent, I don't know, 3 months or so going through the Beatitudes and talking about what it takes to be a civilian in the kingdom of heaven. And then the verse, I told you, I'm probably not going to do the entire Sermon on the Mount. And I know Mike did a talk, I don't know, a couple of years ago, just on salt. So I didn't want to talk about the salt and then the light of the earth and so forth. Those are ones that we hear a lot from. And so, but as we come here to verse 17, really, this is now going into a different part or a different topic set that we are going to talk about, especially now between now and the end of chapter 5. And this is not necessarily a defense of Jesus himself, though it will have that purpose. It does defend what Jesus is teaching, but really it does continue to teach us about the kingdom of heaven and or the kingdom of God. It is going to still talk about that, but in a different way. And so really this is kind of the breaking point of the Beatitudes into the rest of his message. And so these verses are going to lay a very critical foundation for what it is that Jesus is going to be teaching through the rest of the sermon, all the way through the end of chapter 7. So if we don't have a proper understanding of these verses here in this group of four that John just read for us, then we will maybe misunderstand some other things that Jesus is going to say that we will look at here in the coming months. And so he makes two important declarations in these verses that we have to consider. And so he begins in verses 17 and 18 by upholding the authority of the scriptures. He's telling us that we need to really not just look past or not consider what had been there before. He said, and the reason is that he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to fulfill them. And now the phrase, the law of the prophets, really is representing all that had been made available to them up until that point in time. All the scriptures, all the accounts that had been recorded, and for what we know is basically the whole of the Old Testament. But that was what they knew up until that point. So, of course, that's what he's referring to here by saying the law and the prophets. And so he was saying, regardless of what happens after I'm here on the earth and go on, those aren't to be ignored. They're not going to be irrelevant. There's still going to be value in them. And we'll talk about why that is. But the main reason is that he fulfills them. They prove who he is. And so if we are going to ignore them, well, then we wouldn't have any background or any basis to have further faith in him. And so Matthew's gospel has been showing that he's already starting to fulfill some prophecies in these first four chapters of Matthew. And then as we go through the book of Matthew, there's more of that where he's fulfilling many, many prophecies and so forth. And so he's saying, I'm going to fulfill these, and so you can't ignore them. You have to keep these older passages, these older laws, and what the prophet said in mind. If you think about it, if Jesus had come to abolish the old law, well, then we wouldn't have any reason to read the Old Testament. We wouldn't have any reason to continue to study. And if it was abolished, we certainly wouldn't be fairly close to completing a year-long study of the book of Isaiah. And I wouldn't be getting ready on this Wednesday night to start talking about Daniel. There'd be no purpose of having those conversations or those discussions and learning from them if he was coming to abolish the law and the prophets. And so as we continue to study the Old Testament, it's always important to keep in mind that we do so because they do point to Jesus and they really are all about Jesus. And so when we read the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, we have to always keep in mind, how does this translate or how does this speak to what Jesus would eventually come? And so if we look at what he says at the end, or what is said at the end of Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, then he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He, even right as he's getting ready to depart, he goes back to that. He's telling them, these are important for you to still consider. And especially in the first century, where they're going to have to talk from those verses pointing towards Jesus. I spoke last Sunday morning about Acts chapter 8. Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, he began from Isaiah and didn't say preach to him. He preached Jesus to him. Starting in the Old Testament, he was able to bring that forward. And so that is what he was saying, that they couldn't ignore the Old Testament or consider it useless or irrelevant. And to have a complete understanding of Jesus, we have to have a complete understanding of the Old Testament. And so that's why when Mike and I look at different topics for what we want to preach or teach, I should say, in the classes each year, we always look back and there's always a lot of Old Testament books that we've studied. And it is certainly not something that here at this congregation we ignore. And so Jesus fulfilling these scriptures is really the whole point of it. And that's kind of the thrust of what he's saying in verse 18. He's saying every letter of the Old Testament would be fulfilled. John reads from Isaiah, and I think it was item or something. And of course, I remember the old King James, jot and tittle. And if I think jot and tittle is like the dot on an I and the cross on a T. You know, any stroke of I thought I put pen stroke, but they didn't use pens back then. I figured they used quills, but I don't really know necessarily how they wrote. But whatever item that they stroked their letters with, none of those would not be found. And so he's saying that everything that the law and the prophets represented was still valid up until that point that he was speaking. And we have to think that the words that we have in our Old Testament are still valid today, that they have not been lost through time, and not a dot, jot, or tittle has been lost. Any bit of punctuation, whatever the case may be, we have the confidence that it is whole and for us. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25, Paul says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. And so we have to be able to look back at that law and prophets to have that full understanding of Jesus so that we can have this righteousness with God through his Son. A little later in that chapter, verse 31, Paul concludes those thoughts by saying, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. He's just reiterating what Jesus is telling the people there in Matthew 5, what they should be, how they should consider the passages from the Old Testament. Paul's telling his readers in the first century and apply to us today, we are still to study that, we're still to understand the significance that they hold. And then also in Romans 10, verse 4, Paul says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Belief is based upon understanding the old law. And Paul here, for the third time in the book of Romans, is stressing that. No one, from Jesus to the apostles to other, you know, we know Philip, who we talked about last week in Acts 8, was not an apostle. He was an evangelist. But no one that we have an account of in the New Testament was anyone preaching that the law shouldn't be upheld or that the law should be done away with. Matter of fact, Galatians 3, verse 24 tells us that the law was like a guardian or a schoolmaster waiting for Christ to come. And the Hebrew writer says the Old Testament was obsolete, is not obsolete, because, that's a weird sentence I wrote. The reason the writer of Hebrews says the Old Testament was obsolete is not because the law is destroyed, but because everything that was in it about Jesus has been fulfilled. There was no need to continue to go to it to look for what you needed to be looking for next. You know, during the Old Testament, they were told to look towards the Messiah coming. At that point in time, there was nothing left in the Old Testament for that, especially those in the first century that had grown up and had been studying those passages and waiting for the Messiah to come. Jesus had now come. There was no need to continue to look for clues or for what was going to come next. And so Jesus is telling us how to read the scriptures, that it's all about him, and that all would be accomplished. And then as we go into verses 19 and 20, Jesus is now going to talk about the level of righteousness that's needed to be found in the kingdom of God. He says, you know, the law is to be accomplished. No one should ignore any of the commandments that are given to him. And he uses, I think in the English Standard, the word is relax. The law should not be relaxed. And that's really kind of what we have to have a good understanding of, what relax means in this context. Jesus is saying that anyone who tries to, you know, relax any aspect of the messages that they're going to receive, and up at that point have received, that they will be considered to be the least in the kingdom of God. And being last or least, you would think, well, at least you're still in the kingdom. But I don't even think that's really what he's meaning here. If you relax the law, you are going to be last. But we're really getting to what Jesus is saying here. What you do with the law that you've had through your whole life, and the law that you're going to receive, that's going to play a big part in how you are perceived as far as being inside the kingdom. And so what do people today and many before us like to do with God's laws? Well, they like to soften the laws or maybe lessen the importance of a certain law. And they try to come up with ways that they can still obey the laws without having to change much about themselves. And so they might say things like, well, God really didn't mean for us to not do that. Or the one, you know, we hear probably more than any today, the world has changed since 2,000 years ago. They couldn't even have thought of doing X back then. So that doesn't apply to how we're doing X today. Well, as we know, there's nothing new under the sun. They might not have had the technology to accomplish something, but the sins, the underlying sins are still the same. And so we can't make those kind of little arguments in our head, or rationalizations, really, I guess, is what I'm getting at. You have to be careful about rationalizing the laws that we've been given. By doing this, we really are just fooling ourselves so we can live a comfortable life the way we want to live it. And it's not going to amount to much. There are going to be many, many people that think they've lived the proper life, and they're going to be found that they didn't meet the requirements that God gave them because they themselves chose to lower the requirements. And so he then talks about the Pharisees and the scribes. Well, they were doing the same thing. If we look at the second part of these verses, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so this was fairly shocking, I'm sure, to people who were listening, because the Pharisees were the representation of righteousness in most of these communities. They were the most pious, they were the most, you know, awe-inspiring people, you know, in their society. They were the representation of that. But he's saying that they may be that societal representation, but they really aren't going to be the best example for you in the kingdom. And Paul said he is himself as a Pharisee in Philippians 3, verse 6, that he said, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. The Pharisees thought everything they were doing was right. And Jesus came on the earth, and as he began his ministry, time and time again, woe to you, Pharisees, woe to you, scribes. He was constantly telling them that they were lacking. And Paul said, I felt I was blameless. I felt I was doing what was right. And by looking at the rest of Matthew 5, we can see what the Pharisees were doing through what Jesus was saying. Because as we go through the rest of this chapter, each little section says, you have heard what it was said, or you've heard that it's been said, but you do this instead. Well, you've heard it be said because he's referencing the Pharisees and the scribes here that he mentions in these verses. And so he's saying the Pharisees were relaxing the law so that they could live comfortably while still maintaining their, you know, their righteous appearance in the community. And he's saying you cannot take God's laws, make them what you want them to be, and expect to be found acceptable. And because of this, he says, you need to do better than they are doing. The Pharisees and the scribes, before Jesus was saying this, for the most part, probably no one thought that they were not doing what was right. And he's saying, you need to do better because what they're doing is inadequate to be found in the kingdom. And so, a sincere attempt to being faithful is what is needed. A sincere attempt in the sense that we have to study and understand what it is. And while we may fall short at times or whatever, we have to be striving towards wanting to find that righteousness in what we have to do and not just make our own deals to rationalize it among ourselves. And so we can't just look at how the law should be addressed, you know, how we should follow it, and say, well, I'll do that and that, and these all try to, you know, we can't make that kind of rationalization. So what Jesus is going to do here in the rest of Matthew chapter 5 is reveal the inadequacies that the Pharisees and the scribes had. And so Jesus will conclude this section with this statement in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Just good enough isn't good enough. You need to strive to that righteousness that we're being asked to maintain or to achieve. And so this is the result of faithfully following the scriptures, is this perfection. And we're supposed to look at the perfect law of God and see that we are lacking and then adjust. We are going to use it as a mirror to see where we are lacking and what we need to work on and to be found as a faithful member of the kingdom. And so it is easy for us to fall into the same trap that the Pharisees and the scribes had. How many of us have heard people say, well, have they been baptized? That's all we need. You know, have they been baptized? Well, if they're baptized but they never come to church, that doesn't mean anything. Well, they come on Sunday mornings. They come on Wednesday nights. They've got to be faithful. They must. Well, no, that's how we look at it. Attendance and whether they've been baptized or not are not always what things, you know, may not be the way it is. And so we can't lower God's standards to fit, well, they're faithful in their attendance and they don't go out and get drunk on the weekends or whatever the case may be. We can't look at it that way. And so the Pharisees saw themselves as blameless because they considered themselves better than others. They felt they were better than the Gentiles, certainly. And they felt that they were more pious and righteous than the average person in the street, so to speak. And they were, in their minds, superior. Like Paul said, blameless. And Jesus is just telling the listeners that they need to have a righteousness that exceeds them because they are lacking in that. And so we too, you know, can't find ourselves subverting God's requirements. And we can't boil it down to just, you know, being baptized, going to church, and you're in good shape. It has to be based upon what the Bible is saying and what is being demanded of us. And God's law was never intended for us to think that we're doing well and just go from there. Like I said, it should be, as we study, it should be a finger pointing back at us where our deficiencies are and what we need to work at. And so Jesus was not telling people that they could lessen their load or lighten their requirements or their, you know, what we were commanded to do. But he's saying, no, I fulfilled the law. I'm fulfilling the law so that you could be set free from the old law and have a life of faithful life, faithfulness through Jesus. In Romans chapter 3, verses 23 through 26, and I'll read these and then my talk will be done. Paul tells us, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. I read that earlier. But then he continued, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so we can't think we're being successful in keeping the laws of God if we're going to appreciate Jesus and come to him. If we think we're just good enough, then we will not see a need for Jesus. But we have to have complete trust in God's law and apply it to our lives. Cliff has the prayer, and after that prayer, Mike will have the class.